Welcome to Crossroad International Church, where it's all about Jesus. If you are in Kuwait and looking for a church to call home, we would love the opportunity to welcome you at one of our Friday services. Now, here's this week's message.
As we are continuing our study in Hebrews, God has warnings for us as well. And we're going to look at a passage that's going to talk about one of the warnings in Hebrews. But first I want to tell you about several years ago. You might find this hard to believe, and I even find it hard to believe, but I completed a marathon in Dubai. This is maybe 5 or 6 years ago now. I know I look nothing like that person who completed that marathon, but it's true, I did. And it took a ton of time and energy and motivation. You had to do one, at least the training program that I did had at least one long run every weekend. So it started at probably maybe 4 miles, and we'd go 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18. The final one was 20 miles. And I remember doing that last practice run. It took, I think, around 4 hours. I ran from with a friend from the Burger King in Salmiya to the towers and back. So that was most of my day. So my weekends were pretty full with this. And not only that, you had to do cross training throughout the week. So you had to do at least 2 medium-sized 4 to 6 mile runs every week, plus cross training. I had to get different kinds of gear because for the long runs. We were training to eat while we were running, which is difficult to do. And my friend and I, we made like our own fruit bars and snacks and different things. And we had little pouches or fanny packs that we would zip into and eat while we were running, which is a huge mess. Took a lot of time. Most of that year, I don't remember anything else about my life except for training for that. I don't remember what I did with my work. I don't remember much about my relationship with my wife. I remember very little, but I do remember doing that marathon. And I had injuries throughout, but I persevered. I had one where I really hurt my knee, very painful, but I continued on. And I did the marathon. The marathon was, I think my time was around 5 hours. Now, obviously, I was no cheetah, but I did it. I completed it and did the marathon. And it's amazing how much energy I put into my physical body and this physical goal that is just a memory now. Yet how often do we neglect our spiritual lives and our spiritual growth and our spiritual health? I know I do. I probably skipped a lot of devotions probably preparing for the marathon. So as we look at this passage, This is not going to be a super feel-good sermon. That's what we got. But this is a great motivator for us as Christians as we enter the new year. So if you can turn with me in Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. I'll start in verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So for those of us who are joining in Hebrews for the first time, I'll give you a little bit of background on the book of Hebrews. Discernment is it's a letter, but it's written more as a sermon with various topics and themes and ideas. And the main topic is encouragement and exhortation in the midst of sagging faith and persecution. So if you can imagine these Christians, these were Jewish converts to Christianity in the early first century. They were likely living in the Roman Empire. So they had, that was their wider culture, a pagan polytheistic culture. Within that, they were part of the Jewish subsect, which had grown to be a large contingent of the Roman Empire. And they were respected as Jews for the most part. However, when they became Christians, they were rejected by both of these larger cultural groups. The Roman Empire thought they were atheists because they didn't believe in the many gods. And the Jews thought they were heretics because they didn't think Jesus was the Messiah. So these people really had no home. They were alone. They were, both cultural groupings were opposed to them and didn't like them. And expelled them at one point. It was written in about the mid-60s. Later in Hebrews, talks about them getting their property stolen and being dragged away. This is likely done by Claudius in AD 49, who did have an expulsion of some of the Christians before Nero came and started doing more physical, brutal deaths. Their letter is written in Greek, so they were likely from Rome or around that area, and they were Greek-speaking Jewish converts. Like I said, the Jewish contingent had some adherents that were not originally from the 12 tribes, but other people wanted to know about the Jewish faith. The author of Hebrews, we don't know much about him, but he begins his instruction talking about who Jesus was, Jesus being greater than all these things, greater than angels, greater than Moses. He is the great high priest. And starting in chapter 5, he begins to talk about, if you remember from the last couple weeks, Jesus as being a greater high priest than the high priest in the Old Testament, because he was both the offerer and the offering. But he quickly changes directions in this part. So he's talking about Jesus and how he is great, but then he turns to the audience directly and says these things that we just read. So it's a rhetorical shift that he wants to bring us back to the present state of the believers. And he says these things. And he gives four different images to describe the spiritual maturity of the church. And this passage is a warning. Before he goes deeper, he's going to talk about Melchizedek and Jesus as a greater high priest and of the order of Melchizedek, and other deep spiritual truths. But before he does that, he turns to them and says these warnings to them, how they are. So this passage is a warning against spiritual immaturity and an exhortation to grow up as Christians. And this is his by far, the strongest and most direct caution to the church he's had in this letter. So let's dig right in. The first image we have is dull of hearing. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. When I was studying for this passage, in the Greek it means a couple different things. It means both laziness and negligence and a lack of willingness to learn. And it's interesting how God always has a sense of humor. I'm dull of hearing right now physically because last week I went diving in Phuket and I was sick. So when I came up out of the water after my sixth or seventh dive, I've had this clogged ear that I cannot get it out. And there's no pain, but I'm just learning to kind of live with it. You know, only when I think about it does it bother me. So I'm sitting next to my wife, and she's talking to me, and I'm not hearing anything. And she, like, gives me an elbow, like, did you hear what I said? I was like, no. I just heard a mumbling sound. Right? And how much are we like this? Like, we can live with this spiritual dullness as Christians. And kind of, like, it maybe occasionally bothers us, but we kind of move on with our lives, right? Okay, God wants me to do this, but I can live with it. And we can maybe part of us hears something from God telling us, giving us instruction, or giving us command to grow and to learn, but it's easy to ignore. It's easy to ignore, just like with my hearing, because it doesn't cause us much pain, so we can live with the stillness of hearing. And this harkens back to Hebrews 2, verse 1. So this is not the first time he said this. It says to pay careful attention to what we have heard. To pay careful attention to what we have heard. And again, he says here, you've become dull of hearing. And this is a common theme throughout the Bible. This is mentioned dozens of times, either the idea of being dull of hearing, deafness, unwilling to listen. And this refers not just mental understanding, but to moral application, right? It's not just you don't understand the information, but you don't believe it. You don't take it from here to here. Just one of the instructions of the several is from Matthew 13, 14, and 15. And this is Jesus. He says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." So Jesus is quoting Isaiah here from the Old Testament, and he's talking about the crowds. He's talking about the parable of the sower, I believe. But the disciples didn't understand it either. So he's also talking to his disciples in a sense, because he explains it to the disciples, but the disciples did not understand until Jesus explained it to them. So he is talking to the people that we need to hear. But because of the dullness in our thinking, in our hearts, in our minds, and our like unwillingness and our negligence and our laziness, we don't do this. Why do you think we're dull of hearing? There are several reasons why, I think, both for the original audience, and I think that translates to us. God is speaking to both them and speaking to us as a church. The first reason is they've been in the faith for a long time. So it's easy to become familiar with the gospel. It's easy to become familiar with the truths of God. I wouldn't ask you to raise your hands, but I would guess that probably the majority of us have grown up in a Christian or Christian-like household, or even those who have not. You've been Christian for a long time. So it's easy to kind of let the truths of the gospel, of the kingdom, of God to kind of fade in the background because we've kind of heard it all before, right? Yeah. Okay, do better, try harder, love Jesus. I know this. But it becomes, that familiarity is very dangerous. That's what causes dullness of hearing and keeps us from changing. In verses 10:35, it says, "Recall in the former days," this is in Hebrews, "recall in the former days you had joy even though your homes were being destroyed." Right? So in the beginning of their Christian walk, they had great faith and zeal even while they were suffering. But as time has passed, that has changed for them. And I think maybe for us as well. Many of us have been Christian for a long time, and it's easy to become familiar. Secondly is fear. Like I said before, they were living in a world between Judaism and the Roman Empire, and they had reason to be afraid. And I think fear also keeps us from listening well because we don't want to become too invested in something that will cost us. We are not willing to take risks a lot of time, and I think that riskless faith leads to dullness of hearing because Jesus' faith is risky. It is not a health and wealth and prosperity gospel. It's a gospel about cost and pain and difficulty. With joy, but there are those risky things. Another reason I think they have become dull of hearing is they became comfortable. Maybe they were doing life, they suffered early on in their faith, and they became comfortable. Maybe they think they can kick it back. Maybe God's got my back now, I can relax, I can take it easy. And finally, maybe normal life. Life is busy with families. It goes quickly. and not being intentional with the faith. I know, I have a child, and my world got turned upside down. We're having another one. And those are not bad things. Those are not evil things. Those are good things. But sometimes good things can be a tyrant in our lives. Because if we just do only the good things, we will not do the things that are for the kingdom, that are for Jesus. So I think normal life for them and for us can get in the way of being the mature Christian and causing dullness of hearingness, dull of hearing. So that's the first image, dull of hearing. The second image is they're poor students. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." So they were poor students. They had time to learn and to grow, but they chose not to. This is an even more intense. He intensifies the warning. They had the time to grow, but they chose not to. And these people were likely not the rich or the wealthy. These are probably in the lower end of the socioeconomic spectrum. So how much more is this for us? There's people in this room who have bachelor's, master's, PhDs, EdDs, high advanced degrees in this room. Yet my question is, how are we spiritually? How are we spiritually? Are we learning? We've spent thousands of KD and hours and years getting a good education about our jobs, which has value, but limited value in this life. Yet my fear is that many of us know little to nothing about the Bible, about Jesus. How many of us have picked up a book on the Christian life recently? Some of you don't know this about me, but I am working on a master's in theological studies from Liberty University, and I'm about two-thirds done. Now, my thought was maybe this could lead to something in my life, maybe in terms of more full-time ministry, but I don't know that. And even if not, my thought was, what could be more valuable, even if I never use it in any sort of ministry? Just knowing my Bible better, knowing the truth about God, I think there was a total no-brainer for me. It's worth the money. It's worth the investment. I've already learned so much more about God, about Christ, about the Christian life, just from doing this. Even if it has no value in terms of making money or a career change, it has value to me. And he's also saying, you know, maybe we should be making disciples and teaching other people, but we still need ourselves to be discipled. The basic principles of the oracle of God, it's stoicheia, and it means basically the ABCs of spiritual truth. So we are poor. He's saying they are poor students, and I wonder, what kind of students are we of the Word of God? What kind of students are we of the Word of God? The third image is that we are breastfeeding adults. What an odd image is that. It says, "You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." Since he is a child. So newborns need milk, okay? They cannot have solid food. And milk is very nutritious. I remember when Elliot was a baby and we breastfed him, this is a graphic image, he didn't poop for several days because the nutrition was so valuable to him, right? Almost all of it was used for his growth. However, there's not enough. Usually, as the body grows, you need more. You need more than breast milk and supplies. That's why you start eating solid food. And 1 Peter 2, 2-3 confirms this. "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." So for new Christians, milk is great. For new Christians, milk is great. But I think many of us, as I said before, have been probably Christians for quite some time, and we no longer need milk, yet we still take it. I think there are many Christians here, possibly in this room, that are characterized by selfishness and worldliness, like children. Selfishness and worldliness. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3 says it this way. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. These people are not getting spiritual nourishment. This is unnatural. Like the image I said, breastfeeding adults is not natural. It's an evil. This is not what God intends. When I saw the video, I saw two of my good friends, Megan and Colin Labasi. And if those of you know them, they have their first son had Down syndrome. And there are many negative effects of having a Down syndrome baby. And I saw him last summer with his family. And he's older than my son, Elliot, but he is about half the size of him because he's not growing at the normal rate that children should. And this is a great source of grief to them. They've shared with me many times that that's one of the hardest things. They do all they can. They work hard with him to teach him and grow with him, and they want the best for him. But he's limited by his disability. How much more that we can have the choice to grow or not to grow, would that grieve God if we choose to be spiritually dwarfed and immature? Right? God, our Father, he wants the best for us. He wants everything for us. He wants us to grow up and be mature. But when we choose to not get spiritually fed, we do this to ourselves. And that is grievous to God. We can look like physical adults, but be spiritual children. Here's what these people can tend to say. So maybe analyze yourself or somebody you know in this. They'll say things like, I'm too busy to read my Bible. Or, I have been in the church all my life and I've never heard about that. There's a lot of I and me in the person's conversation. Sometimes they even do some ministry, but it's more for what they can get out of it than the help they can give the person in need. Is that us? Is that me? Sometimes that is me. I am preaching to myself as much as I am preaching to you. I am not better. I have gaps. I have weaknesses as well. So this message is for all of us here. When I serve, do I serve for myself or do I serve for the good of the kingdom? He says, he is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now that the phrase is an odd phrase, word of righteousness, and it can mean several different things. It can mean right speech, moral teaching, Christ as the believer's righteousness. But other biblical scholars have said this means about advanced theological training about the cost of discipleship. And this is in line with the theme of the book. It's not just about physical or mental understanding of things, but it's about getting it into our heart and what it costs. Right? Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Right, and I think this is what the author of Hebrews is saying to them and saying to us this morning. It's not just about knowing Greek and Hebrew or knowing the right truths or knowing certain doctrines, but it's about what does it mean deep down here? What does it mean when it might cost you your job or it might cost you embarrassment or there is a sacrifice involved? Think of the rich young ruler. That's a great story. Jesus said, give up everything you have and follow me. And that man went away sad. So he forsook the kingdom, and it cost him something, and he chose not to have it. But I'm sure he is regretting that now. So it's more of a, it's not just intellectual understanding, but it's about moral fiber and willingness to suffer, which is relevant and practical to us. How many of us don't even have an inclination to learn basic Christianity or basic Christian truths? And I am like this. We are like this. We are stubborn. We are set in our ways. We don't want to change. We are stiff-necked and hard-hearted like the people of Israel sometimes. And I think this is for myself as well. Sometimes I live like a functional atheist, meaning I believe, but it has no impact on the way I live my life, the way I look for a spouse, raise my kids, do my job, interact with people, living like this is all there is. How many of us live like functional atheists? Yeah, I can say the truths. I can tell you all the Christian doctrines, no problem. But when I'm out in the world, how am I living? How am I interacting? What am I thinking about when I'm having a conversation with a coworker? Am I just thinking about what I can get out of this conversation? How does it affect me? Or am I thinking about how can I expand the kingdom with this person? So we listen poorly to God sometimes. We need the basic truths of Christ retaught, and we are spiritually immature. The question is, how do we change? Well, we be a mature Christian. And this is his final image. He says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This is the image of maturity that the writer wants the hearers to see and desire before they go deeper theologically into the priesthood of Christ after the order of Melchizedek. It's an image of someone fully developed, and it reminds me of the idea of an athlete who is trained, constantly practicing, ready. The person who has spiritually mature has constant practice in making Christ-centered decisions. This is not just an exercise, but it's also a state of being. Can you make the right choices for the kingdom in critical situations? Can you make the right choices for the kingdom in critical situations? This is what he's saying to them. You're able to discern good from evil in day-to-day life, in situations that you're in. This is right. This is wrong. I'm not going to listen to this joke. I'm going to share this with this person about Christ, even if this costs me something. This is where we need to be, church. We don't want to be spiritual babies, but we want to be adults. How do we do this? How do we learn to train our discernment to know good from evil? There are several different things, several different ideas that I think will help us to grow into mature Christians. I think the first thing we need to do is go back to the basics. It says in Hebrews 6, this will be the next preaching passage, so I'm not going to steal that person's thunder, but I will go over it briefly. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, don't confuse his message. He's not saying leave this because this is important. He's saying leave this because you need to have a good foundation of this. If a building does not have a good foundation, it will collapse, right? Like the house built on rock or the house built on sand that Jesus spoke about. So in order to leave the foundation, we need to know the foundation. We need to know about God, who he is, what he expects from us. We need to know about where we are, where we were spiritually before we became Christians. And if you're not a Christian, I will give you the gospel right now. We were dead spiritually in our sins and transgressions. We have done evil before God. We lived a life that was apart from God. We wanted nothing to do with God. And through the Old Testament, God set up a system of rules and laws to govern the people, showing them that the rules and laws could not save them or help them. And that's when Jesus came. He became a man. He incarnated into this world. He became one of us. He became like us. He lived the life that we were not able to live. He did all the good things that we could not do. And he avoided all the bad things that we often choose to do. Then he, on the cross, he died in our place for our sins. So God punished Jesus, even though he did nothing wrong. He punished him for us. He punished him for us, and he rose from death, showing, proving that he conquered sin and Satan and death. And he gives us power to overcome the spiritual forces of darkness in this world. He takes away our shame and gives us honor. And he will come back one day, at the last song we sang. He will come back, and he will restore everything to the way it is. That is the foundation of the Christian faith. And you need to know this, not just here, but here. And this is true for me, because often, sometimes when I get confused about my life or the different things going on or the complexity of different things, I think to myself, okay, I believe that a man came back from death, and that should reorient everything I believe about this current situation. If I believe that a man came back from death, which is impossible, then I can believe anything that the Bible says, because I believe something totally impossible. And this conversation I'm having with my coworker, I want it to make an eternal impact. So go back to the basics. Second, we should live, this is similar to this, this is living in light of eternity. That means, are we being functional atheists? Do we think this is all that matters? If this is all that matters, why waste your time and come to church? Right? There's plenty of enjoyable things that I could be doing. But if we're living in light of eternity, the investment we are making now will have an impact forever. And we also need to reverse engineer our lives. We spend so much time and energy and money on things like weddings. Weddings are great. I love weddings. But that's like the first day of your marriage. That's the first day. What about the last day of your marriage? How do you want that to look? How do you want the last day of your marriage to look? How do you want the last day of your life to look? Filled with just temporary pleasures alone? Or do you want people, a legacy that you've led, that people gather around you and say, this person lived for the kingdom? What do we want written on our tombstone? Think of the parable of the sower, right? There was seed that fell on rocky ground. Birds ate some of it. Thorny brambles. But there's also seed that fell in good soil, and it produced a crop of 30, 60, and 100-fold. What do we want to be? Do we want to be the 30 or the 60 or the 100-fold? I hope I can be, I want to believe this. I believe, help me believe. I want to be the 100-fold. I want to be the person with the 10 talents that invested it wisely and entered the joy of our master. The next thing that we can do to grow to be mature Christians is to be aware of what we consume in terms of culture and worldview. I could just tell you different behaviors to change, but that's not true change. Like I said, the Hebrews were stuck between a Jewish works-based culture and the larger culture of the Roman Empire, which was hedonistic and meaningless. It's not wrong to be part of the culture and to engage with it and to entertain ourselves sometimes, but we need to be very careful about what we consume. There's a show I like to watch on Netflix. It's Star Trek Discovery. I'm a total geek and nerd about this. But I'm aware, so in the show, there's an openly gay couple. So I need to filter what the show is teaching me about that, which is obviously teaching an ideology that's contradictory to the Bible. So I try to keep that in mind as I'm filtering through it. And even more, I think, than just like physical things like that, different pieces of ideology that are opposed, is that it numbs us to reality. This is what I find when I watch a lot of TV or entertain myself or get in political debates or get engaged with meaningless conversations at work. It numbs us. It has a strong numbing effect to reality. When we play the world's game at work or at home, we become dull to spiritual realities, like how we are growing. Who are we investing in the church? How can we reach the unreached here? There are unreached people groups right here where we live in our backyard. But when we're just mindlessly consuming culture, that kind of fades to the background. Next, we need to read the Bible. The writer, as if you can't tell by now, the writer was extremely familiar with the Old Testament rituals. He had knowledge of the Bible. He was aware. And they probably had very limited access to scrolls. N.T. Wright, theologian scholar, says, the best way to change one's worldview is through better stories. The Bible has better stories to answer the issues of life than the world does. And these stories tell of a God who is bigger than our circumstances and problems. Think of the story of Esther facing extinction. They tell of a God who works power in weakness. Think of Moses, who could not speak well, who is terrified to release God's people. They tell of a God who loves the outsider. Think of Ruth, the Moabite woman, who is outside of God's kingdom and plan, but became part of the lineage of Christ. They tell of a God who comes to our level and saves us from ourselves. Think of the story we just heard about Christmas, Jesus coming into humanity. They tell of a world beyond this world and life beyond this life in Revelation. There are many stories, but they tell the greatest story ever told. So read the Bible, study the Bible. And we have more access now than probably at any point in human history. You can get a Bible free online anywhere. Apps, you can get an audio, you can just do it in the car. If you have no extra time, you can listen to the Bible in your car on the way to and from work. Next, discipleship. In Hebrews 10:24, it says, "Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And Jesus said it says in the Gospel of John 3:22, it says, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside where he spent time with them." So we need, as Pastor Steve said, we need to spend time in small groups. We need to disciple each other. And I think this is where, if my honest assessment of CIC, I think we are far of the mark here. I think each one of us wants, my tendency and our tendency is to attend to our own lives. And we must find people who are further down the road. It is okay to make friends at our level who understand what we are going through now. That's not bad, that's good. However, we also need someone further down the road to show us some of the potholes in life. And this is hard because we are busy, we are self-important, we are not teachable sometimes. We think we have it together. I mean, I've heard so many people I've lived here for 12 years in Kuwait, and just simple things, people make decisions without consulting anybody, and I can see the crashing and burning happening. I've seen it many times. But we must be willing to go to people and willing to open up ourselves. Be humble. Find people who are further on down the road. And I think also this is a problem. This can be a problem for those who are mature Christians, because to disciple somebody means to slow down and teach other people. There are many who are mature in this room, and I want to encourage you and exhort you to think about finding people to disciple, to slow down, train the next generation. This may mean sacrificing some of your ministry. Jesus probably could have been a lot more effective in his earthly ministry without the disciples hanging around, asking him questions, having to go back and reteach things over and over again. But through his disciples, he turned the world upside down. So if you are mature and you have something to give, really pray and consider, how can I disciple the next generation in this body? Next, read Christian books. The Bible's first, but I think Christian books can often help us to see the gospel and see Christian truth in a different light. So like I said, we get familiar with the Bible. We get familiar with God. But books can really help us to read it in a different way, in a different light, turning the diamond and reflecting different ways. Two books I'd highly recommend. I've read half a dozen times and have had massive dramatic impact on my life is Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney and Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. These are books that really teach you how to live the Christian life and how to trust God in hard circumstances, and they have had huge impact on my life. Finally, we must serve. By serving others in our ministry for the kingdom, we get our eyes off of ourselves, which makes us more like Jesus. We get a vision for the bigger picture of God's kingdom, and we may find where God wants us to be investing more and more time. By serving, we disengage from our own mental thought process by helping others. And God used that as a huge blessing. So we are at a new year and a new decade in 2020. I would recommend spiritual maturity to be one of our top resolutions, both individually and as a church body. And I like the new year because it's a kind of a psychological reset button to change, to make changes in our lives. And I'm sure we have New Year resolutions that we want to do and engage with. But I think that there is no better investment than into our spiritual health and maturity. I think God's vision for CIC in 2020 is to be a church that is totally committed to Christ. I just want to ask some of the leaders, deacons, Pastor Steve, to come up, and we'd love to pray for you. But if you want prayer for anything in this coming year or anything else, I don't want to miss an opportunity to pray for you. As we enter 2020, I thank you for my friends. I thank you for all those who are spiritually mature, who have invested time into your kingdom, all those who have served in many capacities. And God, I pray that you would help all of us, myself included, to be more mature Christians as we enter the new year in a few days. Let this be one of our top priorities, Jesus. We love you, and we cannot do this without you. This is not just us doing things by our own effort, but we need your grace, and we need your blessing on it. We love you, Jesus, and we ask for this in your name. Amen.